Over 2,000 years ago, the good Lord, through the Apostle Paul, said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." One of the most important things in life is a proper division of the Bible. And I've been studying with you the past few weeks on how to understand the Bible. You know, we must study the Bible, all right, but if we don't understand it, it isn't really going to do us any good. And we have to study the words of the Bible because words are vehicles of thoughts, and that's the only way that I may understand it or that you may understand this book we have before you. We found out in studying, or at least I presented to you, three ways God speaks to us under the New Testament covenant. Number one, by direct command. Number two, by necessary inference. And number three, by apostolic example. I pointed out that from a direct command standpoint, that you have a number of them in the Bible. I used Acts 2:38, which is a direct command. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That is a direct command. And I pointed out in our English language, it is in the imperative mode or the mode of command. I also brought up Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, which is also a command. I pointed out that the command must apply to you, and sometimes there are commands in the Bible, and they may not apply to you. I went to John 9 in the case of the blind man, where Jesus told him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Well, that was a command, all right, but that was a command to the blind man and not to you. So in rightly dividing the word of God, we have to understand when a command is applicable unto us. I emphasize the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that the reason Acts 2:38 is binding on you and on me is we're sinners, just like the Pentecostans. And he was telling them how to rid themselves of sin. Therefore, that command does apply to me. There are others which may not apply to me. They may be specific to certain people. I also brought out the fact that God teaches us by necessary inference, and I used Matthew 3, where Jesus came up out of the water. But the Bible doesn't say he went down into it, but I said that we could preach that he went down into it because that is necessarily inferred. I also brought out the fact that in Matthew 26, when Jesus picked up a piece of bread to institute the Lord's Supper, he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." I said it is necessarily inferred that it was unleavened bread. Although that's not specifically stated in the Bible, it is necessarily inferred because the Jews had purged their homes of leaven during the Passover. And I also emphasize the fact that we have in the Bible sometime those apostolic examples. I went to Philippians 4, and I believe verse 9, where Paul says, "Those things you have seen and heard in me, those things do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And I emphasize the fact that not every example in the Bible is approved of God. Some examples are negative or should not be followed. When Peter denied the Lord, we certainly shouldn't follow that example. And when he acted as a hypocrite down at Antioch, mentioned in Galatians 2, we shouldn't emulate him in that. But there are certain things that we are to follow, and I went to Acts 20:7, where the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread, and I pointed out that this is an apostolic example to be emulated or to be followed, because we have no other place in the Bible that gives us the time of the observance of the Lord's Supper, except Acts 20:7, which specifies upon the first day of the week. I also pointed out the fact that the Bible teaches us that we are to have a treasury. And I went back to the fact that Jesus had a treasury, a bag. It was called a bag. Judas carried the money. And I brought out certain scriptures about that. I also brought out the fact that Jesus sat over against the treasury under the Jewish economy, that is, under the Jewish law where they were tithing, and he watched as people put in of their abundance. He commended the woman who put in two mites because he said she gave more than them all. But my point was that they did have a treasury and that Jesus had one and that we have one in the New Testament church. I went to 1 Timothy 5, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul said, "If any man or woman that believeth among you hath widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." I emphasize the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that this refers to the church treasury. Paul says, don't take certain monies out of the church treasury. But he said, if a man or a woman that believeth hath widows, let them relieve the widows and not the church to be charged. And I said, that necessarily infers that the church had a treasury. And then I went to Acts 4 and I went to Acts 5 and I showed in the early days of the church, people sold their possessions and laid the money at the apostles' feet. I emphasized the fact that they didn't give land and they didn't give a grocery store or they didn't give a drug store. They sold their possessions and brought money. And I emphasized the word money because it was in the Bible, that the thing that's in the treasury of the church is money. And I don't know of anything else that is to be in the treasury lawfully or scripturally except money. I know there's some who say that the church treasury is to have a lot of things in it, but I don't read that in my Bible. Therefore, following the example of the Bible, and I'm just trying to show you what the Bible teaches on this, is that they had money, and Ananias and Sapphira sold a certain piece of property, and they lied about the price of it, and God struck them both dead in Acts 5. But my point in bringing up those scriptures was the fact that we do have a treasury. That the church has a treasury, that money is in that treasury. Then I went to 1 Corinthians 16, and I pointed out that the time that we're to raise money is on the first day of the week. Paul says, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, that there be no gathering or collection when I come. And I emphasize the fact that not only was the church to have a treasury, it was to have money in its treasury by the Bible, and that money is to be raised on the first day of the week, and that it is to be individual, and that is free will offerings on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. I pointed out that the Bible nowhere authorizes the church to raise money through rummage sales or by begging people for money on the streets or maybe other ways of selling stuff to raise money, as some people do in religious organizations. But in the church, if you follow the Bible, you raise money scripturally. And that is members of the body of Christ giving as they have been prospered, which we have just completed. And that is the way the church is to raise money. And that it is to be individual, as Paul said, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I come to the last point on the treasury as we follow how the Bible speaks to us, and that is how the money is to be spent. And this is very important because I suppose it has caused more division in the church than possibly any other one thing that I know of, is what does the Bible say? Not my opinion, not your opinion or someone else's, but what does the Bible say? And really, that's all I'm interested in. And I pointed out that the Bible teaches that money out of the church treasury may be spent basically for three things, and I want to give them to you, and we'll be studying scriptures in just a moment. One of the things that it can spend money for scripturally is the poor among the saints. And I pointed out, ladies and gentlemen, that nine times in the New Testament, the Bible says the church out of its treasury is sent to saints, or sometimes called poor saints. Some of the scriptures for that, and I'll give you a few, 1 Corinthians 16, 1, 2 Corinthians 8, 4, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1, and also verse 12. Acts 11, 29 mentions brethren, which would be saints. And in 1 Timothy 5, 16, which I've alluded to, that person was a saint also, was a member of the church. So what I guess I'm emphasizing is the fact that I know that in New Testament times, they took money out of the church treasury, about which we've been talking, to help the poor among the saints. I do not read in the New Testament where the church took money out of the treasury to support people commonly known as outsiders. That is an individual responsibility. I go back to 1 Timothy 5, 16 to emphasize that. If any man or woman, now that's an individual, that's two individuals, any man or woman that believeth, that's an individual, half widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged. Now, that's the church treasury. So he differentiated between what an individual can do and what the church can do. Now, there's some folks get a little confused here because they haven't studied their Bible enough, and they say, well, the church out of its treasury can do anything an individual Christian does. But I don't know how that they could come up with that idea if they read 1 Timothy 5:16. Let's go over it again. If any man or woman, now that's individual, isn't it? Wouldn't that be individual? I think so. If any hath widows, let them relieve them. Now that's individual work. And let not the church be charged. Now that's treasury work. You see how simple that is? Isn't that simple? In other words, Paul says, don't take it out of the treasury. I didn't say that. That comes from the Bible. So don't, you can't say Ward Hoagland said that because it came from the Bible. And you either believe the Bible or you don't. So the first thing I want to emphasize is that there's two ways that a Christian can do benevolent work. And we're talking about benevolence right now, not preaching the gospel, which we'll get to a little later. You can do it individually. And the Bible teaches that. I believe the Bible teaches us that we're to do good unto all men as individuals. That includes people either in the church or out of the church. And I think we have that responsibility to be gentle and kind and sympathetic toward people and to help as many people as we can. And I believe that's one way that a Christian can do benevolence. The second way he can do it is by the fact that he contributes to the church treasury. But that's limited. That doesn't mean you can take money out of the church treasury for everything and for even outsiders, as we call it. But you can help an outsider. But there's nothing in the Bible which indicates that they took money. I said 9 times in the New Testament, and I gave you the scriptures, some of them a while ago, it says that they help poor saints. A saint is a Christian. If you look up the word, it's not a sinner. It's not someone on the outside. I think you know who a saint is. It is a Christian, or brethren, as it was referred to in Acts 11. And so, what does the Bible say? Well, we found out the church has a treasury. Money is in that treasury. It is to be raised on the first day of the week, and that it is to be spent. One of the things that you can spend money for is the form helping poor saints. And I believe that, and I teach that because I believe the Bible teaches it. There are some who advocate the idea that the church can take money out of the treasury and just spend it almost anyway. And of course, you go out here in the denominational world, that they spend money out of their treasuries for almost everything that you might want to name, recreation and food, fun, and frolic, and all of that, whatever. Well, unless you can find that in the Bible, if you're going to go by the Bible, we have to say it's either evangelism, or it is benevolence among poor saints, or edification, as Paul mentions, which ties into the evangelistic operation. But anyway, there are people who advocate the idea that you can dip your hand in the church treasury and take money out for almost anything. I don't believe that, and I think 1 Timothy 5:16 refutes that, if you just read the verse and understand it. Now, I want to read here from Ronnie read from Galatians 6. Sometimes people will take Galatians 6:10 and say that this teaches that you can take money out of the church treasury for everyone. Now, I don't believe it teaches that. And what I'd like to do, to be fair with you, is I'm going to begin with about verse 6. And I'm going to read. And as I read, I want you to think, is he talking about the church treasury or is he talking about an individual? That's all I ask you to do. And I don't think you're going to have any problem with this. You know, in the field of hermeneutics, they say one of the best ways to understand a verse is to keep it in context. And I believe that. I believe that's the best way to understand the Bible. And so when we get down to verse 10, I want you to think about whether he's talking about the church treasury or whether he is talking about individuals. But follow me all the way through as we read from inspiration. Let's begin with verse 6. Let him that is taught in word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The pronoun him there, you know, that's an individual. That's not the church treasury. Let him, that's an individual. Now, just be fair with me. Communicate, and I think it simply means sometimes maybe you have opportunity to help a preacher. And I think that's possibly what that means. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth. A what? A man, not the church treasury. A man. Someone says, well, yes, he's talking about individuals there. No doubt about that, Ward. Okay, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so he, again, you have the pronoun he, and the church treasury is not called a he, or the church collectively is not called a he. And so we know that so far in the text, he's talking about individuals. All right, let's read on. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, what's he talking about? Someone says, well, he's talking about an individual because the church doesn't reap life everlasting as a collectivity, but as individuals. And that is correct. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit as an individual, you're going to reap life everlasting. And let us, us, the pronoun us, what's he referring to? Still referring to individuals. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Is he talking about the church treasury becoming weary? Someone says, no, he couldn't be talking about that. He's talking about individuals becoming weary. You see, in fairness, we're trying to understand the Bible. And I'm trying, of course, what I'm emphasizing is the pronouns here because that's what has come under consideration. It says, let us not be weary new, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We who? Well, individuals. I don't know how anyone would get the church treasury out of anything down to this verse. It would be difficult for me to even think about it. It's so plain that he's talking about individuals. Now, let's drop down to verse 10. Now, this is the controversial verse, and I want to read it to you. As we have, therefore, opportunity, we who? Well, I believe individuals. Individually. I told you there's two ways you can do benevolence. Individually or through the church treasury. And I believe that. And I believe God lays that responsibility upon us. He says, as we, therefore, have opportunity, let us. Well, in the preceding verse, when he said us, we know it referred to individual. Becoming weary, let us not be weary in well-doing. Everybody said, well, I know that refers to individuals. But did you know we have some who say the we and us down here refers to the church treasury? I don't know how they get it, but they get it in order to say that the church can help an outsider. Is what they're doing, if you really want to know. But I don't know how in honesty they can get it out of the verse. Let's read it again. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them, and of course there's another pronoun, who are the household of faith, and that would be Christians. But the good unto all men certainly would include all men. It wouldn't make any difference whether they were in the church or out of the church. But is he talking about the church treasury? No, it's talking about individual. Remember, I told you, there's two ways you do benevolence. As an individual, you can help anybody. That's up to you, your opportunity and your ability. You go out here and you can help anybody that you want to help, and I think it's scriptural to do so as long as you're able. I think it's good. I think it's good to go out here and to help people who are not even in the church. I believe we have a responsibility on an individual basis to do that. But is this the church treasury? You see, that's the question. And someone said, do you mean some folks try to say this is the church? Oh, yes. Yes. Yes, indeed. They do. I know what I'm talking about because I've had discussions with them. I know they do. I don't believe it's the church treasury. What do you say? Now, having begun with verse 6 and reading on down, being honest and fair, do you think this refers to the church treasury? I don't see how you can get it out of it. And besides, besides that, grammatic, someone says, well, what is the argument? Well, I'm going to tell you what it is, and then I'm going to show you that I don't believe that it's based on the Bible. One man told me, he says, well, Ward, wasn't this addressed to the churches of Galatia? I said, yes. And well, he says, isn't church is a collective noun? I said, yes, it's really a class noun. When you pluralize a collective noun, it usually becomes a class noun of the neuter gender. And it is true, back over in Galatians 1, it says, under the churches of Galatia. Well, he said, well, I'm going to connect the churches of Galatia with the we and us. And since it was written to churches over there, that would mean the church treasury. Well, I said, no, that won't work. Because the pronouns are plural in number and refer to individuals. He would use the word it. And I said, besides, if when Paul said, and ye fathers, there's a collective noun, it's a class noun. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. He's not talking about any collective activity. He's talking about fathers as individuals. And that's a collective noun, just like churches. Someone says, well, why are you getting into the grammar? Well, it is necessary. Because the argument is made on that. And I'm going to refute it. You know, I got my books out, my grammar books out, and I thought, well, could a plural pronoun ever refer to collective activity in grammar? Based on the fact that they say, well, it was written to churches, and therefore the we and us. And so I opened up my grammar books. I'm a little rusty on that. And I read what the authorities say, and I'm going to read from Jonathan Rigdon. This is in grammar. Now, I apologize, in a sense, for getting into grammar. But sometimes it is necessary to refute an argument. But I apologize for it. Jonathan Rigdon, who has a grammar book, and he's an authority, he said a collective noun may refer to its objects either of two ways, singly, separately, or collectively. Well, that's what I said. Collectively, as a unit in which the individual is lost sight of. That's on page 52 of his grammar book. Now, also in a book written by David Clark of Texas University in grammar, and also it was co-authored by John Beatty of SMU, Southern Methodist University. In their book, they say pronouns which refer to collective nouns are singular when the group is considered and plural when members of the group are considered. Well, that's plain enough for me. Did you get that? If you have a collective noun and the antecedent is plural, it always refers to, as it says here, to individual action. Well, what is we and us? They're plural. Therefore, what does it refer to? Individual action. According to what? Grammar. Someone said, well, you apologized. No, yes, I did. But I'm showing you that there's no way you can take the collective noun, churches, the churches, with we and us, and say that it refers to collective activity. They say it's individual. Then Walsh, in his grammar, and I'm reading from page 27, I checked three of them to make sure I was right. Walsh, on page 27, in his grammar book, said a pronoun which refers to a collective noun is singular if the group acts as a unit. Singular if they act as a unit. Well, that means if you had a singular pronoun, that would be collective activity. That would be the church treasury. But that's not what you have. You have plural pronouns, we and us. Now, in order to enhance that, let's go back to our scripture which I used here, 1 Timothy 5:16. And let's check this out. It says, if any man or woman who believeth hath widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it, there's your pronoun, it referring to the church. But that's singular. Yes, that's what the grammar says, and it always refers to what? It always refers to collective action. Therefore, that does refer to the church treasury. You see how simple that? Even the Bible brings that out. When the Bible refers to collective action, it uses a singular pronoun. Like, let it not be charged. If what? It the church. Singular pronoun. But we and us are plural. What did the grammarians say? They say it never could refer unto collective action, but to individual action. Therefore, the argument falls flat. Now, let me say this. I don't think you'd have to know what I've just said in grammar. I'm not saying that you... I believe that's why I started with verse 6 and I read down through. And I believe that any honest person could read down through there and know he's not talking about the church treasury. I believe you could. All you'd have to do is just read the context. So I'm not saying that you have to know about nouns and pronouns and collective nouns and class nouns and all that. I'm not even saying that. But I'm saying when it gets down to someone trying to teach something that is false, sometimes we have to get into that. I apologize for it. I had a man one time on Acts 2:38. The Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And he was a man that didn't believe in baptism. And I think he's wrong. He said, well, Ward, you can't join second person plural and third person singular together to accomplish the same results. He got into grammar on me. Now, what am I going to do? And he told his people, he said, Ward's wrong about that. He says, you're not baptized to be saved. Now, you have to repent to be saved, but you don't have to be baptized because repent ye is second person plural and to be baptized every one of you third person singular. Well, that is right in grammar. He's right. He said you can't join them together to accomplish the same result. But he didn't tell the truth. That's just not true. It's not even in grammar. And I gave him a sentence. I said a professor could say to a group of students, matriculate ye and be instructed every one of you in the name of the state for the reception of diploma. That's exactly parallel. I use second person plural and third person singular to accomplish the same results. You said it couldn't be done, but now you answer my illustration. Silence. Someone says, well, what did he try to do? He tried to pull the wool over somebody's eyes in grammar. That's what he tried to do. But you can't let people get by with that. You know, the rest of us can study grammar too. But sometime when they resort to that, it's necessary to get into it. Well, the same thing is true about the collective noun and we and us. They're trying to say that's the church treasury. That is not the church treasury. That is individual action. Do you understand that now? I hope you do. I'll back up what I said. I'll back it up. Not only with the Bible, but with grammar. And that's the truth about the matter. So sometimes it's necessary to get into that, and I hate to have to do it, because I believe the Bible is plain enough for any honest person that they can understand in Acts 2:38 that you have to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, that you have to do both of them. I don't believe you'd have to know anything much about grammar to understand that. It's too plain. But sometimes they shove us into that, and it's necessary to do it. We're going to study also about how they did their benevolence and how they did their evangelism, but we'll reserve that for another time. But you have to follow the pattern in the Bible. If you're here today and you're subject to the invitation, we hope that you'll come and obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized. We talked about it in class. Be a part of the blood-bought, spirit-filled institution of the New Testament. So if you happen to be here today and you're in any way subject, even if you need to repent of your sins, we hope you'll come. Let's stand now and sing our invitation song.